for 909 meals this year. So, yeah, praise the Lord. And so we always like to have fun with that. But as always, I'm grateful for the opportunity to bring you the message this morning. I'm thankful for Pastor for allowing me to do this. And I'm thankful for Gateway to give me the opportunity. My name is Paul Hansen. For those of you who don't know, I am the youth minister here at Gateway. That means I teach the sixth grader, the middle schoolers and the high schoolers. And I want to invite you also, if you have a middle schooler and a high schooler, to come back on Wednesday night. And we have an adult Bible study led by Pastor. And I teach the middle schoolers and the high schoolers in the back. We have a good time every Wednesday. And we're going to have a back-to-school party for the middle schoolers and high schoolers on the 17th of what is next month? August. See, y'all pray for it, because we know the kids are about to go back to school, right? And so y'all pray for the kids as they go back to school. It's always an adjustment. And, you know, as always, kids nowadays face a lot of different challenges in schools nowadays. And so you just pray for your kids. Pray for the kids. But today we're going to be looking at a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And this letter that we're going to look at, this passage that we're going to look at, should encourage us to be bold in our witness, right? Bold in our proclamation of the gospel, of the good news, of our witness, right? Even in the face of trials and tribulations, right? Even whatever we're facing, this letter I want us to look at to this morning, it's going to encourage us to be bold in our witness, even though we may face difficult times, right? So we're looking at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Philippi was a city which is in modern-day Greece, right? But back then they called it Macedon, because though that part of Greece back then was the Roman province of Macedon. And the first time that Paul visits Philippi, it's actually because he sees this vision. He's hanging out in what's now known as what would be now Turkey, right? And he's hanging out and he sees a vision of a guy telling him, asking him to come to Macedon, right? To come to preach the gospel, because there's nobody that's preaching the gospel there. And so as a result, Paul goes to Philippi, Philippi is described in Acts as a leading city of the district, and it's actually described as a Roman colony, right? What that means is that there were a lot of former Roman soldiers, Roman veterans from the war. They would settle there. The Roman Empire would give them land there. And as a result, you had a lot of important, you know, Roman officials there. That's just to give you a little bit of background about what Philippi is. But so when Paul goes to Philippi, it's not long after that. The Bible says that he leads one family to become Christians, right? He leads one family to become believers. And then they meet this slave girl that has a demon, right, that allows her to tell the future. And her owners apparently were making money off of that. Right, they were making money off of her being able to tell the future. And Paul actually casts the demon out of the girl, right? And as a result, those owners that had owned the slave girl, they lost their income, right? And so they got mad and they stirred up a big riot in the city of Philippi and had Paul and his fellow travelers named Silas thrown in jail, right? But as they're sitting in jail, you know, the Bible actually says that they had chains around their feet, right? So they couldn't move. It wasn't like a pleasant jail cell, right? They were sitting there, and as they're sitting there in these terrible circumstances, the Bible says that they started singing praise, right? They started singing praise to God. And as they're singing hymns to God, it says suddenly there was an earthquake, and their bonds were unfastened, and then it says that the jailer was so scared that they had escaped, because he knew that the consequences of having escaped prisoners would be so bad that he was about to kill himself when Paul yells out telling him that they were still there. And as a result, the jailer and his whole family become believers, right? Amen. So when we look, and then when we see Paul comes back to Philippi, so Paul actually gets sort of run out of town at that point, though, because the city officials were afraid because they learned that Paul's a Roman citizen. But he comes back later on one of his other missionary journeys, on his way back to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, which is where he ended up being imprisoned again. But this time when he gets imprisoned in Jerusalem, he gets imprisoned and eventually sent to Rome because Paul had made an appeal to Caesar. But I give you all that because, you know, that's the background of Paul's relationship to the Philippian church there. When he goes to Jerusalem, when he goes to Philippi on his way to Jerusalem, he had accepted his fate. He actually knew that he was going to be imprisoned in Jerusalem, right? He knew that when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to end up going to jail. But everything Paul did, all the cities that Paul traveled to, no matter what the consequences were going to be, he knew that wherever he went, he was going to face people that were going to try and kill him, people that were going to try and put him in jail. But no matter what, he was going around trying to spread the gospel, right? And it was the whole reason he even went to Philippi in the first place, right? Because he knew that there was nobody that had been spreading the gospel in Philippi. Nobody had been preaching there. And, you know, we may never have somebody, you know, Paul, it's obvious, you know, Paul gets this vision where there's somebody telling him to come and preach in Macedon. But, you know, we may never have, like, a vision of somebody telling us, like, maybe, I don't want to speak for God that he doesn't, but, you know, I've never had anybody, God tell me in a vision to talk to a person. But I believe that the Holy Spirit does nudge us and tell us, you need to go talk to specific people, right? Like, and I believe that God ordains conversations that we have with people, right? And when we feel that Holy Spirit nudging us, like he did to Paul, like, you know, I believe that those conversations are ordained by God, and we need to follow through with the Holy Spirit nudging to talk to those people about Jesus, right? And so there are many encounters that we have with people, and we don't even realize what God has ordained the encounters that we have. Somebody may be really searching and really searching for answers, God has us there for a specific reason to talk to that person, right? So let's look at this, the Philippians 1, the passage we're going to look at. We're going to look at Philippians 1, 12 through 30. And it starts by saying, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, not thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So as we look at this letter that Paul writes to the Philippian church, the first part that we didn't read, the introduction, he starts out talking about who he is and who is with him and who he's writing the letter to. And when he talks about the Philippian church, the recipients of this letter, he actually talks about how they are partners in the gospel with them, right? Meaning, and it has a double meaning, meaning that they are helping Paul with his ministry, right, by praying for him and giving to his ministry, but also by spreading the gospel themselves, right? So they're partnering in two ways, right? They're partnering with Paul by partnering with Paul's ministry, but also by doing ministry themselves, right? Because all the churches, like we should all have the same mission, right? If we're Bible-believing churches, we all have the same mission to spread the gospel. And so Paul is saying, writing to the church in Philippi, saying we're all partners together in spreading the gospel, right? But also, he also mentions that they are also partakers with him, partners with him in this imprisonment, in this defense and confirmation of the gospel. Meaning, some of the church at Philippi had actually been persecuted, just like Paul had been persecuted, right? So Paul's not writing to a church of Christians who were just sitting there and had it easy, right? They were facing persecution just for being Christian, or for spreading the gospel, just like Paul was. And so, but Paul says that, you know, hearing, but Paul says that hearing what they are doing, he says that it causes him joy, right? Paul says that hearing about them, about their partnership in the gospel, actually brings him joy, right? Because what Paul has been praying for them, right? And when you hear about somebody that you've been praying for and that you've been worrying about, like that they're actually doing right, like it does bring you joy, right? I think about, you know, my kids, right? You know, like or if y'all have kids, you know, the more you pray for them, like if they're going through a hard time or they're being tempted by something, and then you pray for them and you pray for them, and then when God finally changes their heart, right, it brings you joy, right? Well, I imagine the same thing that has to do with Paul writing to this church in Philippi. It's a much more sorrowful prayer if they're not living the way that God would want them to. And so Paul sees that the Philippian Christians are partners with him in spreading the gospel, and it brings him joy, right? So when we look, one other thing, and I mentioned this a second ago, is that the Philippian church also were partakers with Paul in a financial way. They gave toward Paul's ministry. We see that later in the letter. I'm going to just read it real quick, but we're not really studying the chapter 4. But in chapter 4, verses 14 through 20, this is Paul writing. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except for you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and amen, forever and ever. Amen." The people there in Philippi were suffering persecution, right? But they were still giving toward Paul's ministry, right? You know, because they believed that God had called Paul to preach the gospel to these other cities, right? Paul specifically talks about how when he went to Thessalonica, they followed him with gifts to support his ministry. And so because they were supporters of his ministry, they probably heard that Paul had been imprisoned, right? It was probably well known that Paul had been imprisoned when he went to Jerusalem, especially because he had just came from Philippi, right? And so when they heard, Paul assumed that they were probably concerned for his well-being. So this is why he writes the letter to the Philippians, right? He knows that they've heard about him being in prison, and so he writes this letter back to him, right? And that's why when we look at verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, right? So as they are sitting there listening to stories about Paul being imprisoned, Paul's like, it's okay, it's okay, I'm in jail, but what has happened is I'm able to preach the gospel even more, right? Even more than I was. And he says, you know, and it's just like Paul's not concerned with the situation he finds himself in. It's just like when he was singing praises in that jail cell in Philippi. You know, what does he do while he's in prison now? He writes this letter to the church at Philippi. Which if they were concerned about Paul, you would imagine that receiving a letter from Paul is a big encouragement, right? If they really were concerned about Paul and his imprisonment. You know, but the fact that Paul is so little concerned about his circumstances, it brings a sort of conviction to me, you know, because about how much I'm always concerned with my circumstances, right? And how Paul never seems to let his circumstances bother him. But God doesn't promise us that if we're a Christian that life is going to be easy. Sometimes we want life to be easy with us, care, but that's not what God promises us. We're called to do God's will. We're called to follow Christ whatever life finds us in, right? In fact, Jesus told his disciples that if the world hated them, it was because they hated Jesus first, right? So if we're a follower of Jesus, we can only expect the world to hate us. And so, everyone, you know, and if we look at verse 13, what Paul says here is that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that his imprisonment is for Christ, right? So first, this imperial guard that he's talking about here, that's like the Praetorian Guard. That's like a special kind of. And that, when you first read that, you may think, oh, that's just like a small detachment. That's actually talking about like there's like 6,000 people in the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard was like a special advanced, highly trained soldier that, like, they were responsible for being the bodyguards for the emperor. They were responsible for being, like, guarding the palace. There's all kind of responsibilities that they had around the city of Rome, right? And so these are important, like, these are important people. And what Paul is saying here is that the gospel is becoming so advanced here while I'm in prison that I'm like even everybody all 6,000 of the Praetorian Guard have heard that I've been in prison for Christ. And if you look in verse 14, what he says is that the Christians there in Rome have become more confident in the Lord in my imprisonment, right? Because they see that Paul was imprisoned for Christ, they become confident in their Christianity, more confident to spread the gospel, right? More confident to speak the word without fear is what he says. Now, you know, why would they have been worried to speak the gospel with fear, right? Because they could be persecuted, right? But as they see Paul in prison in Rome, as they see him and they see the way he reacts to his imprisonment, it gives them confidence, right? Because we are not called to have fear, right? God says he doesn't give us the spirit of fear. And we shouldn't be afraid of what the Roman Empire can do to us, right? Paul is saying we can't be afraid of imprisonment, right? We can't be afraid to do what God has called us to do, right? And so when the Roman Christians see Paul being imprisoned, they're more confident, they're bold and emboldened to stand up for the gospel, right? Go ahead and go to verse 15. So then we see that that Paul says that his imprisonment has actually increased other people to preach, right? And he says here something that could be sort of confusing because he says that there are two motivations between people that are increasing their preaching, right? There are people that are preaching because of goodwill, right? But he also says that some people are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, right? So Paul is saying that there are people that are out there that are preaching Christ when, once they found out Paul was in jail, and they decided, well, you know, we know how many people that Paul has preached to, and we know how many people that Paul, because of Paul's preaching, have come to know the Lord. So I want to, because Paul's in jail, you know, maybe I want to try and get more followers than Paul does. I mean, first off, that's a ridiculous statement to begin with, because when we're telling people about Jesus, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when Jesus says that we're supposed to go to all the nations and make disciples, we're not called to make disciples of us. Like the disciples that Jesus was talking about, Peter and John and James, when he was talking to them, he wasn't saying, all right, John, I want you to go to all the nations and make disciples of John, right? That's ridiculous. So for somebody to preach out of jealousy of Paul is ridiculous, because they're not making disciples of Paul. Paul's not making disciples of Paul. Paul's not making, you know, these other people shouldn't have been trying to make disciples of themselves. We're all together trying to make disciples of Jesus, right? And trying to become more disciples of Jesus. But if but Paul is even saying, if there's somebody that has just like got it out for me, you know what? I don't even care. You know, it's hard for me to say that. Like, if somebody wishes me ill will, it's hard for me to say, I don't even care as long as they're preaching the gospel. But that was Paul's attitude. He didn't even care. He didn't care if he was in prison. He didn't care if people were talking bad about him. He didn't care as long as the gospel was being furthered, right? And so that should be our goal, is that it doesn't matter who's preaching or who is sharing. It doesn't matter. Our goal should all be to work together to spread the gospel, right? And it brings another point that is because, you know, there's this idea that, like, some people in a church are more important than other people in a church. No? God gives us all spiritual gifts, and he calls us to all use our individual spiritual gifts to glorify God and bring glory to his name, right? And so as long as we are all using our spiritual gifts to bring glory to his name, to share the love of God, to spread the gospel, right? It doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is or what position you have in the church, whether you're working in the back with the kids or you're serving meals or whatever it is, if you are glorifying God with your spiritual gift that he's given you, there's not one person that's more important. Like Paul is not the people that are jealous of Paul because he's reaching more people. They misunderstand the whole thing. They don't get any of it. But so, you know, and the thing is, you know, throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, we see God using a lot of different people to bring glory to his name. We see him use a donkey, you know. We see him using kings that were of other countries to punish his people, the Israelites. You know, God can use anybody that he wants to. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing any special about any of us other than what God has given us, right? The only reason we are special is that God created us. And so when we do something good or when someone gives us praise for something, we're supposed to give glory to God, right? And but so that's why it doesn't bother Paul when somebody's preaching, and that as long as God is getting the glory, that's all that matters to Paul. And so let's go to verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. What does he say there? He actually says, he doesn't say he hopes that it will turn out for his deliverance, right? He doesn't say he thinks it's going to turn out for his deliverance. He says he knows that it's going to turn out for his deliverance. He is confident. Remember, that's what faith is, according to the writer of the book of Hebrews, right? Faith is being confident of what we hope for, right? Assurance about what we do not see, and that is what Paul is saying here. He's confident of something he has not seen yet, right? He knows that it will arrive. He just knows that it will happen in God's timing, right? You know, we can't always judge God's timing, right? Most of the time, our timing is not God's timing. But we have to have the faith that Paul does. Now, when he says deliverance, though, you have to key in on what he's talking about here. He's not actually talking about, like, I know 100% that I'm going to be set free. That's not what he's saying. He says his deliverance could actually come through life or through death, right? He says that even if he dies for the sake of Christ, it will still be deliverance. Deliverance from this mortal body that is filled with sickness and sadness, right? You know, when we go to heaven, there's not going to be any sickness or death or sadness. But Paul says that though he will face either of those with courage, and he says that he will not be at all ashamed, right? Meaning, whatever he faces, he doesn't want to lose faith, right? He doesn't want to give up on trusting God, right? You know, one of the things back then is in the Roman Empire, if you were one of the persecutions that they faced is they would ask you to deny Christ, right? Or they would ask you to worship the emperor, right? Deny Christ and worship the emperor. But God, what does Jesus say in Matthew 10:33? That whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. So if we are a follower of Christ, we should never deny being a Christian. And what Paul is saying is, I have the courage that I will never give up. I will never lose faith. I will never stop running the race, right, that he's called to. And he says that he hopes that he will be honored, that Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. Meaning, whatever he does it to bring honor to God, right, by following him and spreading the gospel. So going back to this idea of faith for a second, faith, believing in God, if we believe that God is who he says he is in the Bible, right, if we believe that he's the creator of the whole world, faith means obeying God, no matter what the consequences might be, because we know, we believe in his promises, right? In the Bible, he promises us that if we believe in him, we ask forgiveness for our sins, we will be saved, right? And so if we believe that he is who he says he is, we can put our faith in that, right? No matter what the consequences are we will face here on the earth. So in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Meaning he would actually consider it a benefit if he were to die, right? Because he would go to that place where Jesus is, where everything has been made new. He would see his final rewards. No more suffering, no more persecution, no more getting rocks thrown at you. But he would see Jesus, right? But Paul says that he doesn't think he will be going to heaven soon because he believes that Jesus wants him to continue his ministry on the earth. And he says that the Philippians, he actually talks about the Philippians. Go to verse 22. And he talks about how the Philippians would actually benefit, right? He says that that him to remain in the flesh would be more necessary for their account, right? And he says, you know, when he says in verse 23, "I am hard pressed between the two." You know, when you look at that word in the Greek, it's like this idea of like a, it's almost at a point of like suffering, like he's trying to make the decision, right? Now you can ask my wife, you can ask Joy. Sometimes I have a hard time making a decision sometimes. You know, I feel like that verse, you know, a lot of times trying to decide on even thought, small things sometimes. But that's literally what Paul's talking about. He's worried about like, and it's not like even Paul is like saying that I'm going to, he doesn't have any control over either option, but he's just concerned about which one would be more beneficial, right? And he says that it would be more beneficial, but he said he is convinced that it would be more beneficial for the believer, like specifically the believers there in Philippi, if he was to remain here on the earth. Now here's the thing, Paul actually did live about, after he wrote this letter, he lived somewhere between like 5 and 7 more years on the earth before he was martyred, right? Before he died at the hands of Nero. But he never actually did go back and visit Philippi. Right? He never made it back to Philippi. But what it is that it would still be, even if he was still alive, even if he didn't come visit, it would still bring the Philippians more joy, right, than if he had died. And not just for the Philippians, but he believed it was more beneficial for the church in Rome, right, for the spreading of gospel if he were to stay. But so in verse 27, he says that they are to let their behavior or their manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Right? How can we be worthy of the gospel? Well, we are all worthy of the gospel because the gospel, remember what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that even though we didn't deserve, God gave it, God sent his own son to take our punishment, right? We didn't deserve it. That's the whole idea of the gospel is that we didn't live up to God's expectations, right? We didn't live up to the law. And as a result, God had to send his son to take our punishment because otherwise, the just judgment would have been that we were all destined to hell, right? But because God sent his son to Jesus to die on the cross, we are able to go to heaven instead if we put our faith in him. And so what does it mean then that we're to live worthy of the gospel, right? Well, so since we realize that there's nothing we could do, but living worthy means that we, once we become believers, once we become saved, we are called to live lives worthy of the grace that we've been given through the Holy Spirit, right? Now, once we become a believer, God sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, and he helps us to live lives worthy. Because we couldn't live a life worthy of the gospel on our own, though, right? We have to have God's help, and that's why he has to send the helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us with it. And so what he tells them, he wants to hear, even though he's sitting in Rome, which, you know, I don't know exactly how far, but it was pretty good ways away. Even though he's sitting in Rome, he wants to hear about how the Philippians are living lives worthy of the gospel, even if he's not able to come and visit them, right? You know, and so then he says that they should be striving, firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving means we're not satisfied with the status quo, right? Striving means we're moving forward. Striving means we are always trying to reach people for the gospel, right? If we are a church that is satisfied with the people that are already in the church, is a dead church, right? It's not striving. A church that's alive is striving, trying to reach people here in Covington, all over the world. And so, you know, if we just come together, if we come together and we have a great music and we listen to a great message from pastor, and you know we're all really good friends, that's not being church, right? That's not being the church. The church is all those things, but in addition, the church is also reaching people for Christ out there in the community, right? And so if we're not trying to reach the lost, then we're not doing church right. And Paul was encouraging the Christians there in Philippi to reach the lost in a time when there were persecutions happening for being a Christian, right? And so when we, you know, but Paul didn't, the church at Philippi didn't let that stop them from reaching Christians, the persecutions. So what excuse do we have? We're not being persecuted if we go to reach people for the gospel, right? And so, you know, I think that should let us be convicted of that. We do less under less persecution than I believe that Paul and the Philippian church does under heavy persecution, right? And so verse 28 says that we should not be frightened in anything by your opponents, right? We talked about earlier that nothing that they can do can stop God's promises from being true, right? Nothing. If somebody throws you in jail or somebody kills you for the sake of Christ, is that going to stop God's promises from being true? In fact, the Bible actually talks about how if we are persecuted for our faith, or if we die because we're spreading the gospel, then God says there's a reward for us in heaven for that, right? And also a reward for remaining steadfast until the end. Like Paul, Like talking about running the race, you know, like running the race all the way and not giving up, right? And so, you know, sure, there are times where sometimes we want to, you know, like, I'm tired of going to church. I'm tired of living the Christian life, you know, but God calls us to run the race till the end, right? To remain steadfast. It may not be easy. And for the Philippians, it may have been easier for them to just say, you know what, I don't want to risk going put in jail, right? But that's what God calls us to keep remaining steadfast, right? And when Paul says that their opposition is a clear sign of destruction, it means if they're going against the church, they're going against the truth, right? And if they're going against the truth, then it is a sign of their destruction, right? They're bucking against the truth. God's word is the truth that he has revealed to us to live the lives that we were created for. And so Paul ends this whole portion of this letter, chapter 1, he ends it by saying that that you who believe in him will suffer for his sake in the same way that he has suffered. And Paul here wants to make sure, you know, that they knew what they were getting into. But, I mean, that was just to bring it all back, that Paul is encouraging them that this is part of being a Christian, and we are all striving for the gospel, right, even through the persecution. If we face opposition in this life, it means that God has a place for us in heaven. But I want us, as we close up this morning, I want us to think about how much we should be encouraged to speak boldly the truth in the light of how looking at Paul speaking boldly the truth in his imprisonment and the Philippians and their persecution. And so even through witnessing through hard times. So I know this week, as we encounter, I know each and every one of us will encounter people who we know are not believers, right? I know each one of us. And it doesn't matter whether it's at the grocery store or the gas station. Wherever it is, we will encounter people that do not believe in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'll find those places to talk to people about Jesus. As we close, though, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus, I urge you to this morning. Because all the things we talked about, the rewards in heaven, and the place in heaven, the promises of God, none of that applies until you become a believer, right? Until you become a believer and put your faith in Jesus Christ. First, you have to realize that you're in need of a Savior. If you are here and you may think, well, I'm a good person, I haven't done anything real bad. You know, I haven't killed anybody. You know, I'm a good father. You know, none of that is important, because we all do not live up to the standard that God set for us, right? We have all fallen short. And I know, and even if you may not have done some of the bad stuff, what God says is that he looks in our hearts, right? And he sees the evil thoughts in our hearts. And so, first you have to realize that you're a sinner. I have sinned, I've disobeyed God's law, and then you have to believe that Jesus can save you through his sacrifice that was on the cross, right? He took our punishment for our sins. And then you have to ask forgiveness of your sins and turn to him, declaring him as Lord and Savior in your life. We're about to go into a time of invitation. If that's you this morning, come talk to me or come talk to Pastor. About that, if you have any questions, if you want to pray during this time, if you want to just pray by yourself, you can come over here to this side of the altar and nobody will bother you. If you want somebody to pray with you, please come over here and somebody will come pray for you. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us before we go into the time of invitation. Dear God, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us, God. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, all the many times that you've forgiven us when we've gone astray, God. Thank you for sending your son so that we didn't have to face the consequences of our sin, the eternal consequences of our sin, God. I pray right now, if there's anybody here that's listening and hasn't become a believer, God, I pray that today would be the day that they declare you as Lord and Savior. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
For those who are able, I'm going to ask that you stand on your feet. For those who are able, if you'll stand on your feet. Like Minister Hansen said, we'll give you this opportunity during this time. You can come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and pray. No one bothers you. Or maybe perhaps you do want someone to pray for you or with you. Then we give you this time to come. You can come to my right, your left. Today's messages serve as further confirmation. You know, last week we were in the book of Hebrews and we saw how a saving faith is an enduring faith. No matter what you go through, no matter how hard it gets, and now today we see a man who's in prison. And those who are concerned for him, he says, don't worry about me, the gospel is advancing. And I love something that Minister Hansen pointed out. He talked about how they're being persecuted for sharing the gospel, and that's not really our case. We don't experience the persecution as Paul was experiencing it, and therefore we have no excuse. We should be bold in our witnessing. If you believe that the greatest message ever, or the most important thing that a person needs to understand, is what Jesus Christ has done for them, then you will be bold in your witness. Won't you come? As I shared with you at the beginning, before the call to worship, we have two members who just lost someone recently. Then I got a text message from one of my brothers last night. He went to see a classmate yesterday. And 30 minutes after he left the classmate, he went to share the gospel. And 30 minutes after he left the classmate, she passed away. 30 minutes. Speaks to what you were talking about, Minister Hansen. You never know when God will put you in a circumstance or a situation because he wants you to share the gospel. He had no idea that 30 minutes later she was going to be gone. You may be seated. Anytime I have the privilege and opportunity to sit under another person who's speaking, I'm always challenging myself. Where am I coming up short in anything that the message is talking about? And I have that same conviction. I have that same conviction, those convictions of making sure that, look, don't get so busy, KP, that you miss the focus of what you're supposed to be about. To be about your Father's business is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those you come in contact with. And so I thank you, Minister Hansen. I thank you for allowing God to use you on today to minister to our hearts, encouraging us, exhorting us to be bold in our witnessing. We come across people and we can talk about everything else, but this is the most important message ever. So I pray that you'll be found faithful with what you heard here today, that in not only in the weeks and the months to come, but even in this day, if God brings you in contact with family and friends that you're not sure if they've heard about the gospel, then share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Amen. And I thank you so much for those who've come. If this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. Again, if it's your first time joining us online, a very special welcome to you. We're glad to have you with us on today. And we want to encourage you to come out next week as well, as we, on first Sundays, we have a time of fellowship after the service where we fellowship by way of a meal together. That way you can get to know some other people in here a little bit more. So we'll encourage you to come back on first Sunday as well at 10 a.m. So with that being said, let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you have the rest of your day. Father, I thank you so much for the richness of your word. Thank you, God, for your manservant, Minister Paul Hansen, God. Thank you for his diligence. Pray that you'll continue to bless him, God. Pray that you'll continue to grow him in your spirit, God. Strengthen him in your spirit, God. Pray not only for him, but him and his family, God. His son was up here ministering by way of music today, God, and his wife. We just thank you, God, for, again, him and the Hanson family, God. And pray that you'll continue to bless them richly, God, meeting their every need. Thank you so much for how we here at Gateway benefit from them. But to you be the glory in that, God. God, you have ministered to our hearts today. You have challenged us, God, to be bold in our witness. And even as I think about the book of Acts, God, I pray now that you would make us bold, God, that you would continuously fill us with your spirit and give us a boldness to speak, God, that which you use, God, to change the hearts of men and women, God, everywhere. So please, God, as we prepare to leave this place, God, I pray that there is a hunger and a thirst, God, for your word, God, and to do what you have called us to do. I pray as we leave this place, your favor and your blessings on the people as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all.